So guys, the Bible, you know, a lot of people don't know this, but God's word is not written in chronological order. It throws a lot of people off. But it does start off that way. And matter of fact, the oldest book in the Bible that actually teaches more about creation, the book of Genesis, is the book of Job. But you can find Job right in Genesis, and then he writes a ton about creation. But here we got the book of beginnings, right? You remember in verse chapter 12, God calls out his people Israel. He calls out his nation Israel in chapter 12. Then they end up in a bad spot. He wants to take them to the promised land, but they end up in Egypt land. Egypt's always a type of the world, by the way. If you're reading the Bible and God's people are in Egypt, it's a picture of you and me as Christians living after the world. We don't belong in Egypt, right? So that's why we got the book of Exodus. Get out of there. Get out of that place. You don't belong in Egypt. So God begins to exit them out. And then because of their, they become disobedient, you find by the time it's over, they're wandering. So a journey that was just to take a matter of weeks, they end up wandering for 40 years. And that seems crazy to me a little bit, but how many people do you know that make a few wrong, bad decisions in their life, and then you watch and the rest of their life, they go nowhere. They wander. They're caught up in the merry-go-round. And for 40 years, like, man, the majority of that lady's life, the majority of that dude's life, he ain't gone nowhere. That's exactly right. Because you can't keep going left and expect to be right. It don't work that way, right? God set up some standards. So then he takes the book of Leviticus and says, okay, these are his Levites, right? So he's like, I'm going to teach you guys about the tabernacle, lay out the details of this thing. We're the priesthood in the New Testament. And then all of a sudden, the book of Numbers. You know why he has to number the people? He's numbering for the second generation. The first generation had to die. God said, you're not going to the promised land. So everybody had to wait. And anybody, the tales that were covered were 20 years old and below. Anybody above that was responsible for themselves. So I don't know what you think the age of accountability is in the Bible. Some people say that, like, what if a little kid dies? Where do they go? Because, you know, if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. People don't like to talk about it. You'll end up in a lake of fire. That's not a good place. And all of a sudden, what about a kid? Ain't there an age where they're, like, accountable for their sin? Well, I know they say, they've proven with science that the age of a young person that's accountable for where their brain is fully developed, they say is about 24 years old. That's why, you know, you send your kid to college and you wonder, why is this kid being such a knucklehead? Well, because he's got a lot of knucklehead in him, you know. He's young. He still needs guidance, but people do that. Their kids, like, as soon as their kids like start driving a car, you think they're these adults just because they look you in the eye. They really need guidance, the Bible says. But anyways, they don't get it, so they got to figure out life on their own. Thank God for Google, right? What a good father it is. And then, so they number these people, but it's 20 years old and down. So just to let you know, if there is an age of accountability I can find in the Bible, it would be from 20 years old and down. And that's, most people like to say, no, I think about 9 years old. I think about 12 years. Everybody has opinions on that. I'm just telling you, you got a little biblical proof you can use. That's when they start numbering these people, they numbered only those that could go to war. 20 years old and up is who was counted. 20 years old and down, they're growing, right? So they're numbering a second generation. Deuteronomy, Deuto, twice. They repeat the law again because there's a new generation. So I had a guy tell me one time, my preaching, he goes, my gosh, I feel like I've come to the church long enough, I keep hearing the same things over and over again. Well, I said, well, now you've reached a point in your life where you need to begin to teach these things. You got to be a teacher. Kick me out. Why don't you teach disciples? I had one guy, we do discipleship 2 here. After our lessons on discipleship 1, there's a deeper level of learning discipleship 2. It's usually pretty good, just nice, puts the outside puzzles to pieces together. Anyways, in discipleship 2, I had a guy that just says, I'm doing it again. I said, isn't this like your fourth time? He said, yeah. He goes, well, I love it. I was like, well, I'm not going to let you come. But I'll let you share in the teaching with me. But that's about 2 months later, he left the church. You think he's teaching somewhere else? No, he's wandering. That's exactly what he's doing. God gives the law a second time. Then we enter the book of Joshua. Joshua is a picture of our Jesus. They finally, that second generation's gone. Finally, only a couple of them, Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua, Jehovah's salvation, Caleb, the dog, right? We need a lot of Jesus, a little dog in us to do the right thing. And here in the book of Joshua, he starts leading them to victory, right? So their leaders died. Joshua takes over. And then we see the book of Judges. They enter a time, the book of Judges is just about that. Israel kept making bad decisions again. In the book of Joshua, you know what they did in the book of Joshua? They started conquering land, but they didn't complete it. They'd go in, and I remember like Judah's walking in, they'd whip a bunch of people, and then they're like, well, there's giants up in them hill parts. We'll just leave them alone. They didn't complete the task. They would do everything like almost half-hearted. And so because of that, it threw them in a tirade where the enemy started taking them over. They were being dominated by the enemy. So before you know it, they're closer to the land they're supposed to be in. But if they don't whip the people that dwell there, then people that dwell there end up ruling you. And that's what happened. So in Joshua, towards the end of that thing, you'll see they kick into a period of the judges, which is where Israel is not doing what's right. They're letting the enemies take charge of them, like to be dominant over them. And then they would cry out to God. And Bob covered the book of Judges. And don't think of judge as like somebody who's judging you. By the way, let me say this again loud and clear. I just got accused again this week of this. Somebody said, it is not your job to judge. My friend, I don't know who taught you that. You're dead wrong. You're dead wrong on that. I can take you to New Testament passages of Scripture where even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. Now listen, now for me to judge with my opinion, like, you know, that's weird. You know, judging things with my opinion. But God's given us some standards. We judge everything through this book. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, that's why people that are within the church, we judge them, but by God's standards. That's why today, by the way, you might want to come tonight. We're doing the Lord's Supper. We only do it every few months. And tonight you want to come because it's how God cleans his church up. And tonight I've got to preach on something. I got to preach on something kind of heavy because we've reached a point in our church that our Christianity's become way too soft. And we've allowed sin to continue in our midst and in our lives. We don't teach on sanctification anymore. We're justified by what Jesus did on the cross and his empty tomb, right? But then the next stage of our growth is sanctification. That word sanctify means to be set apart. We're supposed to be set apart for his use. He says, be holy for I'm holy. We're not talking legalism. We're talking about the standards he put in his word. These are the we got to live by these standards, and we're all held accountable to these standards. Every time you get a job, they give you a book, don't they? Well, here's your handbook for the, you know, nobody reads it because it's, you know, who wants to read 75 pages of, you know, attorney jargon, you know, because that's usually what it is. But the Bible's the same way. God's given us his book. We got standards to live by. We don't make those standards up. God gave it to us. We just got to discover them and get in and find out what's he say about this matter, right? So come tonight, because it's going to be a heavy communion tonight. I promise you that. And I've been heavy-hearted about it for really quite a few days this week. Who were in the book of Judges? They're like, judges? They would call on the Lord to deliver them. And you know who would deliver them? A judge. A judge delivering people? That's exactly what a judge does. He delivers people. But we hear the word judge, so when somebody usually says to me that, like, man, who are you to judge me? I'm like, I got news for you, David. I'm trying to deliver you. I'm trying to rescue your soul. Susan, knock that crap off. The Bible says it's wrong. But, well, who are you to judge me? Everybody does wrong. Oh, my gosh. Okay, take God's standard and show me an area why I'm wrong. And you know what they do at that point? They do something. What's that? Nothing. They have nothing. But if they brought God's word to me and says, hey, pastor, and you said something the other day, I've been watching you do this, and I just don't think it's right because God's word. Boy, we got a different story on our hands, don't we? Now the pastor wants to say, don't judge me. You can judge me by this book. I'm hired and fired by the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives a whole list of standards that a pastor, a bishop has to have in their life. And if they're not consistent in your life, then you lose your job. It's these standards. Nobody else's standards but the Bible standards. So just to let you know, I'm preaching that message again. Judges deliver people. And so if you're offended easily, the Bible says righteous people don't get offended. If you're offended easily, let me tell you why. It's the standard of God's word that's rubbing you raw. And you ever heard of the word repent? So repentance is, it's you're heading towards sin, you stop, and repentance is the heart, mind, attitude, it changes your feet, and you start heading towards righteousness. You make the decision to turn. It is a decision, but then it works down to your feet. It does start here, but it works to your feet. Talk's cheap, isn't it? We know that. That's real repentance. So that's what the old preacher Billy Sunday, who came actually through Monmouth back when he was living, preached right up near where Monmouth College is at right now. And that guy would preach, man. He would scold people with the Bible. He used to be an ex-baseball player. And he was just so wild. And you know what he used to tell people? He used to call people polecats. You know, a skunk. You're a polecat. He goes, and you don't like what I'm saying right now. So you know what you can do, my friend? You can turn around. You repent, because if I'm stroking your hair backwards and it's irritating you, then you turn around and I'll be stroking you right. Because the strokes are coming from the standard of God's word. Let me tell you what we do today. We change the standards. Every church has got their own little pattern and way of thinking. We let the world, the culture, determine our standards. And let me tell you what that is. The Bible says, I don't know what version this is, but that's horse crap. It don't line up with Scripture. It don't line up with the Bible. So anyways, there's a little judgment preaching for you. Right in the middle of the book of Judges, now we start getting out of order, not chronological order. This book of Ruth, this little love story, takes place right in the middle of the book of Judges. And I really, really enjoyed studying Ruth all the last couple weeks and then delivering it last week. I don't know about you, but that love story, is a beautiful redemption story of a Gentile lady. And you're like, you know, she gets Boaz, takes care. It's just a beautiful, it's a picture of salvation, isn't it? So I loved it. In the midst of this, in the midst of a bunch of judgment, Israel not doing good, there's a love story in the midst. So guess what? Some of we're all born in sin. Amen? Everybody's born in sin. You can't help that. That's how you come out ever since Adam sinned. But all of a sudden, some of you were born into a family that wasn't so good. Your family's nasty. Your mom, your dad, nasty. Grandparents nasty. They choose sin. You got such a messed up family, messed up situation. There was so much addiction. There was so much abuse even in your life. And even if that trauma wasn't directly on you, when you live in the midst of it, it affects you. And so here your life is, and we all got something. I'm just here to tell you. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this, in the midst of all your disaster, in the midst of you could say that I'm this, I'm that, this is not good, I wish this was different, I can't change this. We all got those type of stories. So in the midst of the judges, in the midst of you feel like you're judged, all of a sudden, in the midst of it, there's a Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls your name. And I hear it. And everybody likes superheroes. That's how I got my first set of stitches. I was Superman. I jumped on this couch and I jumped on top. I was a little boy. I barely remember it. I jumped on this console stereo back when they were big, and you know, you lift up and the stereo is there, speakers on the side. I got in that, get up, and a friend of mine tried to get up and pushed me, and I fell and hit the corner of that man right on my lip. You know, so I got a little scar right there under the stash. But I went and got stitches. I barely remember my dad coming in there and had to hold me down because they were trying to stitch me up and I wasn't having it, you know. But what's crazy about that is, you know how that injury happened? I wanted to be a hero. I was getting on that stereo and I really thought I was flying. I kept doing it all day long. My mom wasn't in the room because she wouldn't have had that either. And so I just wanted to be a hero. It took years later in my life when all the men, with all the people in my life that I respected, and they literally failed me. I looked at them, and it wasn't pretty. I had an uncle that I wanted to be like. We're playing basketball one day. I'm a little bit older. This uncle just loses control, and he takes this basketball. We're arguing. As hard as he could, he heaves it. Hits my brother right in the nose. Went, blood squirts down. You know, and I'm just sitting there, I'm like, what the heck? What's this? It's my Uncle Bob, man. I love Uncle Bob. He's the best uncle I had, the only uncle that paid any attention to me. That day I went home and I just thought, he ain't no hero. He's a loser. Why would he do that to somebody so much younger than him? I was fired up about it. I started losing. All of a sudden I realized, my gosh, all the heroes in my life died. But as a young boy, like as the lights were going out, somebody bought me a cartoon Bible. It was like all these comics, but it was the scriptures. I didn't like to read. I didn't like school. I read this Bible from front to back, just like I put get under my covers with a light, I remember, because my mom wouldn't want me to be up late at night. And, you know, I finished that thing. First book I ever finished. And, you know, I just remember hearing, hey, I want to be your hero. I'm the hero. It took a few years later as I grew and ended up going to a church camp. And here I was, couldn't even drive yet. I was 15 years old and I get there and I was like, he's my hero. I met Jesus Christ. It was my Ruth story in the midst of Judges. And I got saved. Here I am now, 55 years old. 15, I met him. Look at me now. Things didn't get perfect, you know, but still, I'm just here to tell you it's the beautiful love story. I just want that to be your story in this room today. God loves you so much. And I hope you experience that in the midst of this nastiness. Well, the next book we come to is the book of what? First Samuel. Who is Samuel? We're going to do four things. I'll show four things. I'm going to hurry up, really try to go fast, and then I'm going to get to the real practical preaching. Every book of the Bible, I'm going to give you a panoramic view. Then I'm going to give you primary events and people. Then pictures of Jesus, which is really awesome. Then at the end, practical living. Because you guys know this. If there's something practical don't come out of this, if it don't change our life, if there's nothing that you can't obey, what's the point, right? The Bible's not a light. It's not like the light post to lean against because you're drunk. Man, it feels good when you're tired to lean against a post. No, a light's given so that it can illuminate your path, so it can change where your feet go. And so that's what we need to get to. So Samuel. Samuel marks a time in history, in Israel's history. It's going to take us from the Judges. And you know where it's going to take us next? Because we got 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then we got what? The next couple books after that are what? Kings and then Chronicles. And so all of a sudden we have Kings here. It's a time of the Judges. And by the way, why didn't God at the very beginning have a king? Let me tell you why. God's not really about, I know democracy works well in our country. The best countries that ever do well are you know, we have a democracy. And that you go to countries that don't have that and they lean more socialistic, there's usually bad news there if you look behind the curtain. There's usually, it don't end up very good. And so you're like, why didn't God do democracy from the very beginning? Because God is all about theocracy, right? He rules and reigns. End of story. That's what God's all about. God never wanted them to have kings. They got in trouble. He sent them judges. Now that we're in the 1 Samuel, you're going to see in one chapter, finally Israel goes, everybody else has a king. We want a king. We want a king. They cry out for a king. And God finally just says, with the prophet Samuel, says, gives them a king. They got what they asked for, and it bled them dry. Remember old Garth Brooks singing that song, sometimes I thank God for what? Unanswered prayers. Because sometimes you get the thing you want, and you realize this was what I thought. It never is, folks. It never is. We live in a world that offers everything, and when you get a hold of it, you got nothing. You got nothing. $10 for that cup. $10. And you're like, why is it filled with ice? That ice was cheaper to make than the product that went inside of it. They got you. They got us, right? So this book of Samuel is going to take us from the Judges, and it is going to take us to the kings in their history. So listen at this. This is going to be a little bit of listening for a while. But God finally establishes this. And by the way, having a king is a monarchy. That's what you would call that. And that moved them from Judges to this monarchy. The book begins with Samuel. Did you know little Samuel was a miracle birth? At the very beginning of this book, you'll find a mama called Hannah. She's crying out to the Lord because she can't have kids. She's crying really, really hard. And I remember the priest sees her. And the priest, you know, actually he thought she was drunk. because she was in there crying and her lips were moving, but he couldn't hear any noise. He's like, oh, we got another drunk one again. And goes in there, and here it was a lady crying her eyes out, pleading with her soul. And all of a sudden, Samuel was born. And this mama said, if you give me a kid, I'll give him to you. So once he was weaned, once she got done doing her part where she could nurse him, she dropped him off at the temple and said, he's a servant of the Lord forever, and gave him to the temple. That's a good example of parenting, by the way. I'm going to talk about that in our practical spots. But anyways, God calls Samuel his prophet. So we're going to find out that he's Israel's last judge. He's actually called a judge over in 1 Samuel 7:15. He judged Israel. But he also then led the nation to repentance. So Samuel had a lot going on. You know, he was a judge, but he was also a prophet of God, and he was a priest. So the three things, by the way, David comes along in this chapter. What David had going on for him, David was a prophet, priest, king. That's where, by the way, those of you that study the Bible, you read it enough, you would know in Samuel, when did Saul really get in trouble? King Saul got in trouble. Remember, he couldn't wait on the priest to show up? So he's like, I'll make the sacrifice. The problem was, he wasn't a priest. God said, boy, my word says that ain't right. He goes, yeah, but Lord, I made the sacrifice to you. But it wasn't right. You didn't do it the right way. You weren't the guy to do it, you know. So even though he was a king, and he actually, Saul did prophesy too in the Bible. He wasn't a priest. You don't belong there. And guess what? That was when he just started going super downhill, and God had to raise up David. So Samuel does lead the nation to repentance, right? But it led Israel to a spot where they wanted a king, and they were pleading for a king. They were pleading and wanting one, and God said, no, I want to be your king. I want to be your king, and I want to rule over you. And he would use people. God uses leadership. And by the way, did you know I'm a pastor? I'm not the king over your life. He's the king. This is the problem with pastors today. Some pastor writes a few books and gets a big church and he becomes like a celebrity and everybody listens to him. He's just a man. But been called to be a pastor. I get it. It's a leadership spot. That's why even in the book of 1 Peter, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. So anything that I would say or ask or even demand of a church to do, you better say, show me the scriptures. Let's see what the chief shepherd says. So it's okay to respect leadership. You should. It's okay for me to be a pastor, or God's called me to shepherd for sure. But he's the chief shepherd. Don't ever get that wrong. People get that messed up all the time. You ever meet people that go to a church and they know nothing about the Bible? They keep going back and they keep listening to the same guy. They'll go to that guy sometimes who they think is like the man. They'll confess their sins to this guy. He'll tell them what to do. Like, it's a bad system. The whole system's like so contrary to what God set up, but they worship this guy and he stands in the place of God for them. Now listen, the only way I could ever stand in the place of God with you is if you maybe could be ignorant, which means not knowing, and I just say, you should say, hey, pastor, I'm just coming because, man, we're having some trouble here. What's the Bible say about that? And I go, here's what God's word says. So if you come to me tomorrow, and I've had people come to me with the craziest of situations, and I'm like, I don't know. I'm a pastor. You know, like, I just preach the Bible. That's what I do. I don't know. Talk to your doctor about that one. I don't have a clue. This car, that car, pastor, we're just praying for God's will, which one we should buy. I'm like, I don't know. I've never really cared for the chocolate lollipops. Tootsie Pops. The Tootsie Rolls inside them. Yeah, I just never like. I can eat them. If it's the last one left, you bet I'm going to eat it. But I never care. If somebody gives me a choice, I'm like, give me the cherry. I like the cherry one. And then it makes your tongue, your lips all red. I like that stuff. But see, it's a preference of mine. That's why the Bible says, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy. He don't say paths with an S. It's a paths. It don't say he'll direct your path, because we get mixed up that way sometimes. We think, oh, there's only one route I need to go. Well, Jesus is one way, but once you know Jesus, he'll guide you. There's many a times he'll take you to a fork in the road. Every fork in the road ain't bad and good. Sometimes a fork in the road is preference. Do you want chocolate or cherry? God says, pick. God, I just really want to know. I knew a guy that would tell me that. He goes, I pray God's will what kind of socks he wants me to wear. This guy wore suits all the time, and he had all these colorful socks. Pray for God's will. He goes, I'm just telling you, you need to pray like that. Ask God's will what kind of socks you want. And I thought, man, that guy walks with Jesus. He's asking Jesus about everything. I thought that was pretty incredible. Years later, I gained some maturity, got in the Bible, and you know what I quit doing? God just like, wash the socks. Make sure they're clean, Mike. For the love of God, I don't care what color they are. Wear the socks, you know. You know, but people are nuts on this type of thing. So I'm getting way off track here. So what happens is they want a king. Samuel, their prophet, this little boy has grown up now. They're like, Samuel, we want a king. And he's like, no, God says no. And they're like, no, we want a king. And so he goes to God and says, God, they're pushing me. They want a king. And you know what God says? Give it to them. But I'm going to take, I got to show you this at the end here. It's a beautiful chapter in this book. And so they get a king, and it's King Saul. And you know what Saul does? Tears them to pieces. Just destroys them. So now we're in the middle of the book of Samuel, and this is where Samuel goes out, and he finds a king that's after God's heart. And that king is David. So now we got, you're seeing our characters unfold. I'm still doing this panoramic view, and I know some of you are like, boy, this is confusing. It'll be less confusing when you leave today. Still might be a little bit rough. But David, God says, David, you're going to be the next king. Well, they anoint him as king, but don't give him the throne. Saul's still the king. David gets anointed by Samuel. The very next chapter is David and Goliath, chapter 17. So now all of a sudden, David gets the respect of the people. People start seeing that God's hand is on his life. And Saul is jealous. Saul is so jealous that he decides he's going to kill David. It's a beautiful story. I'll show you, David does represent Jesus Christ. And if you know your Bible and you read towards the end of times, what is going to happen, the coming Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And what we find here is Saul, who was Israel's king, now is trying to kill David. The Antichrist is always trying to destroy Christ. That's what we get. David runs. He's fleeing from the Antichrist, essentially, is what it's a picture of for the future. And David don't want to touch him. It's not time yet. And so David waits and waits until the end of the book. So David gains all this fame, and all of a sudden David starts showing faith in God's timing. And so if he was going to break this book up, I would say this. You know, chapters 1 through 12, we got Sam. And then chapters 13 to the very end, which is 31, now we're going to find Saul. Now, in the midst of this, right here, this is huge, David comes in, like chapter 16-ish. So just to let you know, there's a lot going on in this book, but if you want to simply break it up, this is what you get. If somebody said, hey, Mike, what's the book of Samuel about? Well, like historically, I would write down something like this. 12 tribes unite under a king. That's what, in one sentence, if I had to give a sentence, I'd say 12 tribes unite under a king. But if you would say, well, give us the dirty behind that. The dirty behind it is this. The agony of disobedience and the rewards of obedience. Because you're going to find this King Saul starts disobeying God and his life goes to hell along with the nation. David obeys the Lord, and by the time this is over, the people are rallied under him. It's a beautiful story, and so as it unfolds. So 1 Samuel is going to teach us about humility, right? About rejecting the proud. That's what God does. He desires obedience. Matter of fact, this is the book. You've heard this. It's quoted in the New Testament. It's also quoted in 1 Samuel 15. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's a great principle all the way through God's word, but to obey, just obey God. The next right step is better than sacrifice. Because you know what happens. When you do what you want to do, you always end up in a bad spot. Then all of a sudden usually people want to do some sort of penance. You know how it is. God, you get me out of this one. I'm never going to do. I'm going to end this, God. I'm going to do. Oh, you're making some big sacrificial claim to him. And God's just like, hey, how about this? Just go to church, okay? Go to church on Sunday. Well, Sunday rolls around. You're like, it's so hard. And then people are like, well, I pray all the time. Well, and I pray especially when I get in a lot of trouble. You know, it's like, dude, that don't make one bit of sense at all. You know? You imagine doing that to your wife? Imagine me saying that to my wife? Becky, I know I've cheated on you 3 times this year. But it was only 2 different ladies. You're still the main one of my life. I'm trying to sell her on it, and she ain't buying it until what? That's it. We're going on a cruise. I got us plane tickets, man. We're going to Florida, man. We're going to be on the beach together, and we're just going to love each other and getting. And she's, do you think she's really going to forget about what just happened in our lives? No, because to obey is always better than sacrifice. Right? It's the principle of the Bible. So there's some key themes in this book. I think I'll hit them towards the end. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you to the next spot, which is what? Primary events and people. There's primary events. I got 11 of them here, and I know this is going to get busy. So let me just write them down so you can get them. And then, because I want to preach through this book real quick. Real long. I mean, I didn't mean quick. Real fast. So here's primary events, right? So at the beginning of this book, you find that there is Hannah. She prays, and all of a sudden, who prays? And then we end up with what? This guy, Samuel. Little Samuel comes along, right? The first really couple chapters, we find this happening. So Hannah comes along and can't have children. She prays, bam, I want to take you there in a second. The second major event, God calls Samuel. This is important because listen, parents, Mama Hannah, when he was weaned, she took him to the temple and said, here, you're going to serve God. You're going to serve the Lord and serve the priest Eli. That was Mama's decision. Once that happened, what I thought was pretty special, God spoke to Samuel. As parents, you know what we really want? We want to teach our kids to listen to our voice, don't we? But there's another voice that overrides mine. I want them to hear from God. And that's exactly what happened to Samuel. It's a sweet little story. And even the priest, at first, you'll see, he didn't even know. He's like, son, I don't know what's going on. And Samuel would be like, hey, did you call me again? He was like, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, son. The third time he comes in, and it dawned on Eli, the priest. He said, son, the Lord's calling you. It's beautiful. That's what we really want. By the way, some people think, like, I've learned this in ministry. I feel like I've been to hell and back a few times. I'm not lying, in my life. I can tell you certain stories. Some of you know me would say, yeah, I can testify that's true of him. They've been in bad spots. As a pastor, as a church, I've been high, I've been low. I've seen big, I've seen small. Really, it's nice having a little bit of wisdom and history now. I'm 55 years old, so as a young man, I started this gig out and I didn't know much. You know, I'm starting to figure some things out, right? And but the cool part about this is I just did this morning. I was in my office. I remember when God called my name. I remember when God told me that you're going to be in the ministry. I remember when God asked me to be a pastor. I remember the place. I remember it. And then as he started confirming it in my life. Now, I had a grandma when I was little. She used to tell me that you're going to be a preacher one day. And she wasn't even a godly lady. She always told me that, I think, because she didn't want me to, you know, do cocaine like all my uncles were doing. And so I was like, okay, granny, you know. And so I end up becoming a pastor. And can you imagine when I did get to the bottom, or when things got hot, when the heat of hell was on me? Can you imagine me trying to be a pastor because my grandma told me I should be? Guys, I'm telling you, I would not have made it. But every time that I've ever thought about quitting, which has been a few, I'm not talking about just the emotions you get weak. I'm like, we all do that with our jobs and our marriage. I'm like, I'm done with this thing. I get to the other room. I'm like, hey, don't leave me. You know, like, okay. But when it gets really hot and really heated and I'm sitting around, I'm like, this ain't working very well. I don't know what the deal is. If mama told me to be a pastor or a preacher, that ain't going to last. But when you've heard the voice of God, and God takes his word and speaks and says, I've called you, son. I've called you. It's easier to stand in the flames if God does it. So that's why I want so bad. Getting a word every day. I tell people, get in the Bible. We create rebels as a church. That's what we do. We want to teach people the Bible. And you know what people do? They grow up like teenagers do. You know how teenagers think they know more than the parents? It's just that's how it works. We all did the same thing to our parents too. You get to a spot, you think you're a grown man just because you're tall, you know, and you decide to question everything and everybody. And you do learn a few things in life for sure. But people do that in the church too. And because what you're teaching them to do is take God's word, obey God's word, follow God's voice. Churches like legalism, and they create a legalities and a legal system in the church to keep people coming back. Or you keep them fearful. That's a good way of, not a good way, it's a common way of leadership, but it's very bad because people fear. What are people in the church going to think about me? Who gives a care if you're doing what the Bible says? Yeah, you got to do what God's word says. See, so we frequently, people say, why does your church have so much trouble? It's easy. We make disciples. That's what we teach people the Bible. We don't want people just to come. We don't want cattle come and, okay, hook this up to your udders. See you back at 3 o'clock. See you, Ed. You know, churches operate that way. And I went to a church here just not too long ago. It was kind of weird. I get there, and all of a sudden there was a leather tablet that was put in front of me. I was like, just sign in. I opened it up. It's just how the church keeps attendance. And then they don't want visitors to feel stupid because there's address, email, all that stuff in there. So everybody in the church does it every week. Nice little leather things, you open it up. And I was just sitting there, I was like, well, this is odd. Well, that way they know, yeah, we had, you know, 120 people sign in on Sunday morning. So what's your attendance? They know right on the spot, you know. But what I learned about that, you know what a lot of it is? I'm not saying every church is this way. I can't judge that because I really don't know. But a lot of it's just control. They want control. They want to know. We want to know the numbers. How's, you know, and all of a sudden, you create, you guys remember I preached it at the end of VBS. There's a movement of God, the movement of God. Then we get a hold of it and it starts a ministry. God moves, we start a ministry. The next M word is what? You get to operating so well that now you got the right funding, the right people, you got your board in place, and it's a machine. So the movement of God, who started mankind to start ministry, you start serving and using God's movement in your life and in our lives, then all of a sudden you become a machine. The machine all of a sudden doesn't need the movement of God. It operates without him. So now you find yourself in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not to an individual's heart, that's the door of the church. Jesus is on the outs now, because now it's a machine. It can run without him. This is a well-oiled machine, ain't it? Guess what happens next? Movement of God, ministry. The third thing, if it becomes a machine, you're just steps away. You will be a monument in history. You're done. The four M's, that's how it moves exactly. We need God's movement. That's why I love this spot here. We need to know that God is calling. We need to know what God's word has said, that God has led us this direction. Because when things get tough, then you can stand. Then I can say, I don't know how this can go south. We got here because you told us to. Yeah. We're right. You ever see Moses praying those prayers? God's like, I'm killing all of them. Moses, like, God, how can you kill all of them? You said you were going to be our people, take us to the promised. God's like, because they keep disobeying me. I'm going to wipe and kill all of them. And Moses is praying to God. He's like, God, you can't. You led us this far. And God will be like, all right. Did you know the Bible says God repents? He's the first one in the Bible that turns. Because of the plea of mankind, God turns. Ain't that wild? Study repentance in the Bible. First time you find it's God. Thanks for setting the example, Lord. So based upon man's decision, God changed his ways. Ain't that awesome? It's beautiful. All right, number three. Now we got the Ark of God, and some of you won't know what this is, and I'm sorry today, you probably won't get much help on it, but it's the Ark where it was represented the presence of God, mercy seat on top, they had three things inside of it and all that, but this is the Ark got captured. The enemy came along and took the Ark, and guess what God did? He didn't play. That's the story in the Bible where God says, that's it, I'm going to kill these guys. And they didn't even know how they were dying, but everybody was in trouble, and they were aching, and they had silent suffering. They were like, oh, my gosh, man, I can't even walk. You know what the problem is? God says he gave all of them hemorrhoids. It's true. It's a true story. Emrods, the Bible says in King James. It's going against God. Oh, you want to be God? So they took the ark and like, yeah, we'll take this. And you want to take over, think you're in charge? And so the enemy took that ark and they said, man, that's God's presence in our life. So God's like, oh, you want my presence? I'll give it to you. All of them had bleeding hemorrhoids. Can you imagine that? The first time I preached this passage in the Bible, one of our deacons sat in this church. I didn't know him. It was his first Sunday at our church, and I was preaching on God giving you secret suffering. Nobody knows it. Oh, you act like you're good. But listen, friend, I've been there. I know you're a liar. You lay on your head on your pillow at nighttime. Your guts inside are turning. It's the secret suffering, especially you get the Holy Spirit of God inside, man. You don't quench his spirit. He'll burn you up, man. You're laying there. It ain't right. You can't sin the same, can you? So God's people, anyways, end up getting this back. But I love that. By the way, I don't want to mention any names. Dan Fridley. But he came to me the next week. He goes, I know God wants us at this church. He goes, because you know what I'm doing right now? So what? He goes, Mike, I'm suffering with hemorrhoids. I said, for real? He goes, no, I really got them. I was uncomfortable. By the way, Dan's told that story, so he told me I could tell it. So, and then he said, and he's like, my gosh, I know I need to be in this church. I was like, well, let's praise the Lord. Never heard a preacher preach a message on hemorrhoids. Welcome to the Maple City Baptist Church. 3, the Ark of God. Now all of a sudden, Israel wants a king. Guys, they demand a king. They're demanding a king. And you're going to find this in chapters like 8 through 10. That's where you'll find that. You're going to find like 4 through 7 is the Ark story that develops. God calls Samuel in chapter 3, and then like 1 and 2 is there. So now all of a sudden, the next thing we're going to find out is they get Saul. And so Saul comes along as their king. They chose him because he was head and shoulders above the rest. What do? We're like that. If you were picking sides on a football team, pick Saul because he's huge. Pick him. He looks tough, right? The problem was it wasn't God's pick. And so chapters 11 through 15 is you're going to find Saul has some success early, and then he has some success, and then he starts to make bad decisions and fail. It's finally, if you want to write the sixth thing here, David gets anointed as king. I think that's chapter 16. David gets anointed, but he's not king. Saul's still on the throne, but David, it's obvious he's God's pick. So, making sense? Next thing you know, guess what? When you get chosen, here's number 7 up here. You know what happens? Goliath. Have you guys ever watched on Netflix? I think it's Netflix, that series on the life of David that just came out this year. Is it Netflix? Is it Netflix? We watch it. Amazon Prime, I think. Yeah. Amazon Prime, it's the life of David. Look it up. It's a series like 9 episodes. Really good. Really, I thought it was pretty fantastic. I like even the way they did Goliath in there when he walks in a room and stuff. You're like, my gosh, that was incredible. Not saying all lines up with the Bible, but I think the majority of it did. Now all of a sudden, 8, you got Saul. He's trying to kill David. Okay, watch this. Saul is voted in as king because he's head and shoulders above the rest. David's God's choice, right? God's anointed. And all of a sudden, David's anointed as the king, but Saul's on the throne. We got a picture here of the flesh versus the spirit, who God wanted, but Saul's always a fleshly king. Every decision he made, he didn't seek God. He did his own thing. Guys, it's a picture of you and me, like Mike Blake. You see my flesh, my skin, my clothes. Like, here's me, my decisions I'm making. But on the inside of me, I met Jesus Christ. And he wants to rule and reign in my life. But it's easy for me to be on the throne. There's always a fight. There's a struggle. And listen, my flesh wants to destroy my spirit. Do you see that? Your flesh is always going against your spirit. Saul's jealous. He's trying to kill David. He's trying to always get on top of David. David's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. These little decisions we make in our life, you know what them little decisions end up being? That's a mentality that reigns and rules in your life. The anointed one's here. So I want you to know something. That's why, Christian, come tonight, you're going to hear a little about sanctification. We know it needs to happen. Saul needs to die till David gets the throne. There's got to be a death. It's a great picture of the flesh and the spirit, the battle that me and you face. And here's the problem. Here's the problem with Christians. You know why you don't win the battle? Because if you want to win the fight, you got to get dirty. Fighting's dirty. You know who wins wars? The people that kill the most. That's who wins wars. The people that do the most damage. You're like, oh, they're going to win this war. They're smarter. Smarter? Okay, I'm all about military intelligence, but at the end of the day, you go in there and blow up more buildings and kill more people and put bullets, and you're willing to do all that? You're willing to go into the nursing home and blow the place up? I'm telling you right now. So what needs to happen? I like this terminology. It's not necessarily in the Bible. It is in the Bible, but not in the terminology I want to use today. But listen, hey, Christian, if you'll take the same mentality you had back in the day, the same mentality before you met Jesus Christ, and you'd walk in and say, I'm going to take charge in here. I'm going to hurt somebody in it. You know, you always walked out on the football field and said, this is my field. This is my spot. You had all that attitude until the next guy clobbered you and you go down. You're seeing stars, you know. You're like, ooh, maybe not, you know. But what you need to do as a believer, Bob said it. How did you say that, Bob? Friday night, you just said, I'll tell you what you do in your recovery. You need to get, you got to be dangerous. You got to be dangerous. You got to live dangerously. Most people think of reckless living like sin. You're partying, you're fighting, you're doing drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, and you're like, you know, living dangerously. You like to think as a Christian it's not dangerous. Let me tell you what it is. You've got to live like a gangster. Nothing else matters but him and his will. Like, I've become more gangster than ever by being saved, and you know why? Because God had to teach me you don't give a crap what they say. You don't be afraid of their faces. Your own mom might reject you. And you're going to stand with my word. And all of a sudden, as you grow, and all of a sudden I realize, boy, that is what it takes to get the Saul in my life from ruling and reigning. It takes that mentality, the dog in the fight that we talked about. And the next thing we see is David and Jonathan. You ever see that friendship with David and Jonathan? Anybody? The Bible says their friendship surpassed the love of women. If you're LGBTQ, I forget how to say that. If you order that sandwich at Dairy Queen, if you're gay, then people like to use that passage and say, see, this is God approves of gay relationship. People use that verse. I've seen them use it before and just say, see, Jonathan loved David and it surpassed the love of women. That has nothing to do with sexuality. It has nothing, but the Bible says this, that, man, when Jonathan gave his cloak up for David, they had this heart relationship. I wish I had time to show you a real biblical friendship and what it looks like. And don't get me wrong, and people like to say that all the time, like about their spouse, that this is my best friend. Hey, your wife better be, especially of the opposite sex, better be your best friend, for sure. But men in this room, you better have men in your life that can look you in the eyeball. Men that you can't fool. A man that can look at you and say, you're wrong, dude. You're dead wrong. You know, there's a whole list of things the Bible says about a friendship. This is beautiful, what we find here. And then we find, does anybody remember the story in chapter 28, the witch of Endor? Woo! Witch with witch. And people are like, there ain't witches, that ain't real. It's a total real story in the Bible. We should preach it at Halloween sometimes because it'll lead you to a spot. You're like, oh my gosh, some of this stuff is real. It's totally real. You think Hollywood made that stuff up? That's totally based upon a true story. 100%. The Bible says it's true. So you know what happens? You know what this is? Let me give you the skinny on the witch of Endor. This is Saul started disobeying God. God quit speaking to him. Saul had to get some confirmation. I had to get somebody to like approve what I'm going to do next. I need some guidance. So when you ain't hearing from God, you know what he did? he sought a witch and said, hey man, can you bring the prophet up from the dead? And she goes, you know I can. And he's planned some funky business. And finally, this is when God just says, hey dude, you're out. You're out. We seek our guidance elsewhere. You know how it is. You don't like what the Bible says? You can always find a friend to tell you what you want to hear. That's what people do. But he sought a witch. And I got news for you. Some of the very people, if you're seeking their counsel from, like Psalm says, seeking counsel from the ungodly, you know what you're doing? You're going to the devil for advice. If it ain't God's word, if you're not standing on this, you can always find somebody to agree with you, even if it's a witch. You just got to name it as that. You don't realize. That girl's telling you, that guy keeps telling you, yeah, I'd do this, man. I wouldn't take that. I wouldn't take that from nobody. You get to God's word, and God's word says, you better take that. If you're an old man, you're going to stand. There's an island of certainty that you will be when you have a foundation of Christ. You don't do that. You hear God's word. It's hard to hear. But guess what? I'm getting my word like this from Samuel. Got it from God. You go down here and Saul, he's getting it from a witch. And that's what you need to call it. When they start talking to you and telling you advice that ain't right with the Bible, you know what you do? Call them a witch. You're a witch, man. You're speaking from another spirit. It's not God's. Because this is God's spirit here, God's word. God's spirit never contradicts this book. People do that to me sometimes too. Well, I prayed about it and I just felt inside this was the right decision. Dude, give me some confirmation. Show me what God's been saying in his word. People don't do that today. It's all about feelings, not the facts. You know what we do as real men and women of God? We base our life on facts, not on feelings. Feelings mess you up every time. Every time. Take the facts of the Bible. Drown them feelings in facts, right? That's why good business women and good businessmen, you ever notice they're wheeling and dealing and they're just like, why are you taking it personal? Well, dude, you just took advantage of me. I didn't take advantage of you. This was about money. Money don't have no feelings. I just made the better move. That's called checkmate. You're like, man, this lady or this guy's ruthless. Well, they are. They're ruthless in business. And you know what me and you need to be? With this book, the same way. Go gangster with this book. That's what you do. You say, you ain't got nothing on me. Mm-mm. No, I don't budge that easily. Call it a witch when it's a witch. Well, be careful inside your home doing that. Then this book ends in chapter 31. David and Jonathan die. So, my gosh. I'm mad at myself this morning. I'm mad at myself because I said this is the first time I'm really facing a fight here. I said I'm going to complete a book in 1 week. And I could end it right now, but the part about Jesus, types of Jesus, but man, it is 10:47. And my wife's teaching next door. I feel like God's telling me to shut it down. No, it's Becky. I'm scared of my wife. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You got to come back next week for 1 Samuel part 2. I have to do it. Now, 2 Samuel, this is juicy. There's a lot of juicy things in here. So I guess let's end it by saying this. Remember the big picture view of this book. I gave it to you, but we didn't see the details to it. But these are the main events that take place in this book. And throughout, you just got to note a few things today that maybe encourage your heart. Make sure God speaks to you. Hey, listen, gang. Hey, guy. Hey, girl. Get in God's word. Open God's word and say, God, speak to me. Speak to this broken heart. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Can you not take that to the Lord? Say, God, give it to me. And I know you like to, you know, Mama said you'd be good in the temple working there. I get that. And God used all that in Samuel's life. But she set him up to hear from God. Let's do that with our children. Well, some about, you know, watch the ark. Put in worship where it needs to be, because if you get that wrong, you end up with secret suffering in your life. I mean, you heard some good preaching today. It just, we didn't get to the end. I want you to read the verses, you know, right? So we got here, Israel wanted a king. Because everybody else has a king. Don't want what everybody else has. It's not all cracked up to what they're making it out to be. That's, you know, there's people all over social media. They're renting cars. They're in parking lots, getting up near cars. People get near a private jet if they can. I know a guy on YouTube that recently paid to have a guy, can you let me in your private jet just to take some videos? And he gave this guy, he shelled out some major thousands of dollars just so he can be in there. He was trying to influence people and just saying, see the lifestyle you can have when you, you know. I'm just like, he's fake. He's fake famous. That's what he is. That was all a lie, you know. And so they put Saul on the throne, started making bad decisions. David gets anointed. David wants to be, and I'll tell you right now, Saul was chicken to fight Goliath. David stepped up to the plate. The Jesus Christ in our life will slay giants. I'm here to tell you. And then you go down the thing. Now there's a battle. There's a battle between my flesh and my spirit. There's a battle. There's a spiritual battle going on. The biggest battle to face is in me. It's in you. The biggest battle. Great friendships in the Bible, and just mark it down. Sexuality, no, that's ridiculous. The Bible says that's false. And then you get down here and we see the witch of Endor. And then all of a sudden, guess what? The next step is death. Saul's gone, Jonathan's gone. So, guys, let's pray together today. Let's bow our heads. And now listen, we don't do the Lord's Supper every week. We try to shoot it every 3 months as a church. Some churches do it every week. There's a reason they do it every week. We don't do it every week for our reason. We got a biblical reason the way we do it. I want you to come back tonight because it's time. The service lasts 1 hour. What time does it start tonight? 6:30? 6 or 6:30?
6.
Sorry, I don't know. I'm really asking. We do everything at 6 or 6:30. Then I get the events confused. So tonight, if you show up, what time, Jordan? 6. 6 to 7, we're done in 1 hour. That's how it works at communion. We come and get busy. This is busy. I want you to come and see it, but tonight we got some business to talk about too. It'll be a little bit heavy, but we're going to talk about sanctification and God's word and what it means for all of us. So that'll happen tonight at 6 o'clock. So we got fireworks tonight starting at 6. Hey, if anybody needs to know a Savior, I know one. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to get saved. Glad that guy got saved last night, the mission. That was beautiful. And he can do the same for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never personally met him, I'm not asking if you've been baptized or asking if you've been to church. Have you met Jesus? Jesus is the Savior, right? So if you know Jesus Christ, you're in. If you don't, you're on the outs. That's what the Bible says. So there's only one way. That way is a person. It's through Jesus Christ. So if you need that or if anything today spoke to you, you're like, my gosh, I need some help in this area. Man, come up. Let's talk about it. Keep being discipled, those of you that are growing. Getting God's word every day. That's what we want to do is take, we want to take people that are far from God and enemies of God, and we want to see them get close to God and then start to work for God. That's what we do as a church, right? We got the movement of God, right? We got ministry. Let's not make this thing a machine. If it starts becoming a machine, you know, somebody, would you stick something in the spokes of this thing? Mess it up. We want to be a people that live by faith and see God's word and know that he's moving and active in our lives. We don't want to be a monument in history. Hey, do you remember those days? Do you remember when church was really good? Do you remember when everybody always says that, like the past? Remember, heck, we got a new day going on. You know, let's not get caught in it. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for these good people here this morning, God. I know you love us, God. We sang it today, but we hear it in your word over and over again. So, Jesus, we love you. Lord, I pray you spark in our hearts to come back tonight to do communion together so this body can get tight and we can be one. We love you with all of our heart, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.